The Pharisees wanted to trick Jesus. They were testing him. They were hoping that he would make a mistake and prove once and for all that he was not the most clever rabbi to come down the pike. And it was a good setup. They planned ahead. They took copious notes at his previous lectures and presentations, and they were pretty sure they could get him to make a mistake. They knew what Jesus' answer would be before they even asked the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now Jesus, who really was the most clever rabbi ever, answered their question with a question, and he asked them, what did Moses say to you? Moses. This is the Pharisees' hero. This is the guy that they hold up as being the best example of what God wants human beings to be. They loved Moses. Their whole way of thinking and being was centered on Mosaic law. And so when God says, what did Moses tell you? He's getting right to the heart of who they are. Well, they said, Moses said we could have a certificate of divorce. Now, the Pharisees must have just had to fight back their grins of delight, because surely Jesus wasn't going to argue with Moses. They had the right answer. This is what we have been told we could do. And so they had the right answer, and so Jesus didn't argue so much as explain. And he makes it clear that divorce was not God's idea, but was Moses' concession when things were going badly out in the wilderness. Before this law was given, all a man had to do was to walk up to his wife, or maybe just even slip her a note that said, I divorce you, and the marriage was over. A woman could come home to her tent, find her stuff out in the yard, and a little note saying, I divorce you, and that would be the end of that. Moses was trying to keep the community whole and stable, and so the rule for divorce made women less disposable. And it meant also that a woman had a certificate, something that she could show to someone to say, here, this is what happened to me. I haven't run off. I'm not doing things I shouldn't, but I was divorced, and it's legal and proper. So having made a very plain and simple explanation, Jesus then described marriage in the best of terms, as blessed, as intimate, as transcendent, and most importantly, as permanent, not to be broken. And then he walked away. There's no report on what the Pharisees did next, but the disciples had questions. They needed more clarification, and so when they got inside and away from the crowds, they were all over Jesus to make some explanation. And Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. This is the gospel of the Lord. This is the good news for today. And I don't know about you, but I really don't like it. It's a hard lesson to teach, and it is a harder lesson to preach. When I was a sophomore in college, I taught the junior high Sunday school class. And one week, as I was getting ready for the class to start, and I was setting out whatever needed to be set out, one of the boys came in, and he had the most downfallen expression on his face. He just looked crushed. And so I said, you know, what happened? And the pastor had decided that day not to preach on the assigned text, which was Mark 10, verses 2 through 16, the gospel we have for today. Instead, the pastor had decided to preach on Job. Now, there's no crime in, you know, preaching on the Old Testament lesson, but on that particular Sunday, I am pretty sure that the preacher was avoiding the gospel. If we don't talk about it, it'll go away. He had decided not to deal with it. Unfortunately, his decision had left a seventh grade boy feeling very worried about his mother, who was divorced and remarried. Did Jesus really mean what he had to say? Was his mother guilty of adultery? Was God going to punish her? These were the questions he had. He'd come out of worship, which should have been uplifting and exhilarating and filled him in some way with and given him tools to go on and deal with his everyday life. And instead, he walked out worrying about what was going to happen to his mother in the kingdom of God. This should not happen. Ever. Children should not be worried about whether someone they love will be kept out of God's graces. And when we avoid looking at the tough texts that are presented to us because they're hard, we put people at risk. Preachers who are ignoring this text today, I think, are making a mistake, because we need to talk about it or people will make assumptions, and that's not fair. So we're diving in today. But remember, partway through, if something starts to sound funky, remember that this is the God that we love, loves us more than we could ever imagine, and God's grace is abundant. So, it may be helpful when looking at a text like this to remember that in Jesus' time, marriage was primarily about contracts and property, and women were considered chattel, which is defined as any kind of property that's not land. So your wife, your kids, your donkey, your cart, all of those things were chattel. Marriages were a way to ensure economic stability. They were a way to develop increasing social power, and they're a way to achieve honor for your family because your daughter married so-and-so, and you know what a fabulous guy he is. Connections were made through marriage between households and families, and that was important. And I have learned that here as much as anywhere else, because Susan will say, oh, you know so-and-so, and I'll think, yeah, and well, they were related to so-and-so who knows so-and-so, and all those connections make this community stable and help us to continue and move forward. And so a divorce was the reversal for them of a contract that might involve far more than the couple in question, because suddenly they're having to deal with the property and what belongs to who and how do we divide all of this, and maybe I don't look so good now that I have divorced my wife. Jews considered their marriage regulations given by Moses to be far more sophisticated than those of the Romans. They believed that they had higher standards for being married and for divorce, and they had greater respect for the institution of marriage. And to a certain extent, that may be true. And yet Jesus makes it clear that even then, those rules were not God's intention for a committed partnership for what should be a marriage between two people. A few years ago, I preached on this text, and as I was leaving, I was stopped by two women, and they said, "The divorcees were talking about the sermon today." They said it's so hard when these texts are a part of worship, and even harder when they get ignored. Because the truth is, those women know that divorce is not the way that God meant for things to turn out for them and for their family. They know better than anyone else that something in their lives was broken. But that's true of all of us. We all have things inside of us, things we've done in our history, things we've said. There are signs of our sinfulness and brokenness scattered throughout our lives. We are all sinful. It is in our nature. And John says if we deny that, then we are making a liar of God. So the truth, God says, is you're broken, you make mistakes, you are in need of grace and forgiveness. Our gospel for today is painful to hear because it points out the truth of our sinfulness. Nobody who makes a lifelong promise of fidelity wants to fail in that covenant. And when the decision is made to end what should have been a lifelong partnership, we know that something went wrong. And marriage is hard work. For those of you who are not married yet, it's hard work. Find someone you can work with. Even the best marriages are not a lifetime of constant romance. And the hard truth is that sometimes we marry the wrong people for the wrong reasons. Sometimes, as hard as we try, and as much as we might want it to end differently, divorce is the best choice in a series of bad choices we can make. Sometimes it may be the only choice when a spouse's addiction is destroying your lives bit by bit. Divorce may be the only choice when staying married means fearing for your physical well-being or your emotional health. It may be the only thing to do when the lives of your children are at risk. These are situations that are never described in the Bible, and so it's important to interpret Jesus' words with a sense of love and of care. To take Jesus' words literally might result in the exact opposite of love, leaving many people living in an awful and inhuman situation. For too long, the church has made people feel tarnished and shamed because of divorce. It is perhaps more subtle than it once was, but it still happens. And yet there are all kinds of things that people do that make them to feel tarnished and shamed that aren't divorce. All kinds of things that we are willing to talk about and that we don't get hushed voices about, and yet they're still really broken. Things like our greed, injustice, hedonism, hoarding, revenge, selfishness. People experience all kinds of brokenness because the truth of it is that we are all messed up. None of us is being the person that God created us to be. We all have failures. We all fall short. We all carry guilty secrets and open wounds. And Jesus' words clearly point out our brokenness. We know that we are, by our very nature, sinful and unclean. And that is the painful truth for today. But it is not the last word that we hear from God today. We believe that God forgives our sins and that our sincere confession is met with genuine forgiveness. We believe that Jesus came to earth not because we were so righteous and put together. God loves us so much that he gave us Jesus because we are such a mess. Jesus came because we need someone to show us the way, to guide us, and to be our companion so that the brokenness of our lives doesn't get in the way of our having a loving relationship with God and with other people. I think it's also important when we look at this text to remember that our gospel for today doesn't end at verse 12. Instead, there is this brief story about people bringing children to Jesus, an act which gets the disciples all angry and riled up, and so they try and keep it from happening. Lord, there are these people with kids, but we're keeping them outside. Jesus gets angry with them, and he says, "The kingdom of God belongs to those who receive people with care and consideration." It says in the English translation that we enter the kingdom, we receive it as children. And you can look at it one of two ways. And Greek people scholars have said that rather than saying, if you receive this in a childlike way, then that's the way to receive it. Rather that the kingdom of God, if we want to know what it's like, it's like the way that we would receive a child, the way we would welcome a child, the way we would respond to a child. And in Jesus' times, children were next to nothing. So Jesus says the way that we move forward is by receiving people the most on the edge, the people with the least to give us, as if they were God himself. Greatness for us as Christians comes in humility and compassion. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And so people seen as being on the edges of humanity, women and children, and for Mark, any outsider, all of those people were marginalized by their ritual, by tradition, by their ethnicity, race, religion, gender, all of those things that we tend to put people into boxes and categories and say, well, this is better than this is better than this. All of that will go away in the kingdom of God, and all of those people will find their place. The reality of divorce, of not being married, or of not having children has made all of us outsiders at a time. Jesus' words are a reminder that to be human is to be in relationship, whatever the relationship might look like, and to be marginalized is to be alone. Being alone is not what God wants for us. But this theological claim does not necessarily then prescribe these, you know, very exact kind of relationships. In other words, the theological point in all of this, especially for Mark, is not God stipulating idyllic models of relationship. He's not saying, this is the best you can do and you need to achieve this. Instead, God is saying, I am here in my Son to be in relationship with you, and nothing can separate us any longer. Nothing you might choose, nothing you might do, nothing you might be can separate us. We are not always going to succeed in our relationships. Again, marriage is hard work. I didn't learn this until somewhere into the first year, and a friend said, oh, well, yeah, the first year is the hardest. And I was like, why didn't anyone warn me that it was such hard work? But it is. It's good work, but it takes effort. Friendships can be taken for granted. We think of someone, we say, oh, they're our friend, and then you start to think, when was the last time you saw them or talked to them? Facebook can be really good and really not so good for helping us to stay healthy and connected to people. Children are sometimes hurt or ignored by the very people that they look to for love and tenderness. But from the very beginning, God has embraced us and remained faithful to us. And that's the good news. We may see in the gospel, it may say something to us that hits us directly or maybe just left of center. But in either case, we know from reading the Bible that there are things that we do, things that we don't do, that are not blessed in the eyes of God. And yet, every time God comes back and says, I love you. And this brokenness can be healed. This brokenness can be mended. This brokenness does not define you. That's not who you are. Who you are is my beloved child of God. And that's what we need to remember in the midst of our brokenness, that God loves us just the way we are.